You know, tonight I'd like to talk to you about loving the Lord your God with all your soul. I said mind this morning. It's actually all your soul. Next week we'll do the mind. This is our Love God and Love One Another series that I've put together. What does it mean to love God? With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Of course, another gospel says with all of our strength. Jesus said this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. When we look to the soul, the word soul is found 321 times in the Bible. You and I are made up of spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. Spirit is the life that God has given us. He breathed into us this life. He breathed into us so that we became a living soul as He made us. And of course, we have the physical body, which we're able to see. The spirit and soul is invisible within us. Whenever I do a memorial service for someone, of course, we recognize that there's no soul or spirit existing in that body. It's moved on. It's gone. Where did it go? That's the great question. Did it go to heaven or did it go to hell? I hope and pray they went to heaven, because there's no second chances once you've gone to a place of judgment when you perish. When we look at the soul, we like to use the term psychology in our modern language. We talk about the study of the soul. Well, God created the soul, so He knows everything about our souls. He has a lot to say to us tonight about our soul. But before we begin, I'd like to share with you a little bit from a book called Psychobabble, written by a psychologist, Richard Gans. He got his degrees in psychology and had his own practice in psychoanalysis, and then he became a Christian. And he realized he's just a bunch of psychobabble. I remember when I was at the University of Southern California, as a pre-pharmacy major, I had to take a psychology class. And in that psychology class, we had about 800 students. And they began to teach us about Freud and about Rogers and about Jung and about, B.F. Skinner, whether he's relative or not, I don't think so. But anyway, all these different great psychologists that our world looks up to. But each and every one of them do not have an answer to the problems with the human soul. God does. God has the answers. He created it. He can fix it. He knows what we need. We need Him. Let me share with you something about Sigmund Freud. Ah, yes, Sigmund Freud. He began as a medical researcher in neurology and almost won the Nobel Prize for scientific research into pain relief and analgesics. His experiments involved opium, to which he became addicted. Today, America's addicted to opium. Many people are dying from it with the overdoses. At the foundation of Freud's thought was the belief that people are ruled by their unconscious minds. The only way to have an unconscious mind is pretty much to be dead. You're all conscious here tonight. Amen? Essentially, Freud saw man as an instinct ruled beast, dominated primarily by the drives of sex and aggression. Well, interestingly enough, the Bible says we have sins known as the lust of the flesh, sex, and aggression, the pride of life. I'm right, you're wrong. I will dominate you. I will control you. And this is where we get domestic violence and other things, but many times people are just obstinate about in regards to anybody else. We also discover in this book, as he writes, Gans says, Freud believed that therapy could help patients know the origins of their behaviors, thereby gaining personal awareness and understanding. But in reality, this type of therapy accomplishes much more. It affirms a concept that sinful human beings universally hold dear. Are you ready? They are not responsible for their actions. Freud. We call that the Garden of Eden. The woman that you gave me made me do it. It all started in the garden. We all practice it today. Blame shifting. Someone else is to blame, writes Gans, by placing the responsibility for their behavior on their parents, on their environment, on their childhood trauma, the unconscious or primitive urges. Patients are permitted, even encouraged, to assume a victim mentality. Boy, is that our society today? Everybody's a victim. Everybody else is to blame for my situation in life. Tragic. But that's all from Freud. So you see, the foundation was laid years and years ago through secular psychology, secularism, and humanism. They're never confronted with their personal responsibility for their behavior, but most wade through years of analysis and a horrendous cost to discover what in their past makes them behave the way they do. So this is a quick synopsis of Freudianism. Also, it was the area of personal accountability to the God of the Bible that Freud parted company with his Jewish heritage. Freud hated the idea of God, and especially the God of the Jews, and his son, as Freud saw it, the God of the Gentiles. He viewed religious behavior as at best a neurosis. The noted psychoanalyst Erich Fromm, a follower of Freud, wrote in Psychoanalysis and Religion that psychoanalysis is the study of the soul of man. This is ironic because Freud was a metaphysical materialist. He did not believe that man possessed a soul. Another famous one is Carl Gustav Jung. Carl Jung. Jung went beyond Freud's theory of the unconscious by combining it with a spiritual dimension, which he called the collective unconscious. According to his theory, all human beings possess in their unconscious a deeply buried collective history of the race. This commonly shared knowledge is the seat of our identity as persons, represented by hundreds of archetypes or symbols of universally significant persons, mother, father, etc. According to Jung, the collective unconscious is also the dwelling place of God. According to Jung, Jesus represented the primordial image of Anthropos, the Son of Man and Son of God. He accomplished deliverance for the enslaved people for the first century from the divinity of Augustus. He writes, Jung's Jesus is more like a spirit guide than the Lord of history. Jung believed that the goal of therapy is not healing, but coming into contact with one's collective unconscious, a process called individualism. During individuation, the true self, the strongest archetype in the collective unconscious, is brought into a greater consciousness. This process is considered therapeutic because it supposedly leads to a wholeness or a realization of personhood. It forms the basis for the contemporary practice of receptive visualization as it is currently being practiced in the church, particularly in healing ministries. I want you to go back in your past and be in the situation where you experienced the worst things in your life and imagine that Jesus was walking with you through those moments. I went through that with a Christian psychologist years ago in the 80s as they were trying to influence us at Calvary Chapel to practice this psychoanalysis within the church and to really basically start abandoning the scriptures. We recognized it and we said, not for us. There's the door. But with all their degrees and the movement of psychology in the 80s and the church, it seemed like maybe we need to learn more and grow. But instead, we discovered that was leading us down a rabbit trail of no return into humanistic psychoanalysis. Another one is B.F. Skinner, creator of the well-known behavioral view of human beings. Skinner saw the mind as a black box, a series of circuits, a collection of stimulus response connections. He rejected the idea of a person, the idea that a person has meaning or significance. Should I go on? I don't think so. Carl Rogers, if Abraham Maslow is the theoretician of the human potential movement, then Carl Rogers is the practitioner. Rogers grew up in a Christian home and came to New York City to study theology at Union Theological Seminary. Not surprisingly, Rogers became increasingly disillusioned with his theological studies at Union, an institution at the forefront of liberalism in the early 20th century. Certainly, Rogers could not have gotten any answers to hard questions concerning his spiritual life. This is the problem of what's happened to the church. Institutions they called seminaries, even today, they've left the Word of God also. And they've incorporated humanism within their teachings. And they abandon scriptures that would change our hearts and our lives. They don't like to talk about repentance. That makes people feel bad. No, that changes your life. When you repent of your sins, you're changing your way of your mind, what you believe in, from unbelief to belief in God, and belief in God is according to the Word of God. The Bible says we are born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. They don't believe in the supernatural power of God as we're born again of the Holy Spirit, as we come to Jesus Christ for salvation, as the Word of God begins to come alive within our hearts and souls and change us from the inside out. They see the Bible as more of an interesting book full of stories. Yes, some history, some things about God, but let's get to the culture where we're at today. It's moving. It's developing with the culture. No, the Bible's always been the same. God, the Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He changeth not. That means he is immutable. It's one of his characteristics. Rogers ate humanism up. Never looked back at Christianity except in dismay and disgust. He also believed that basically you can have what's called the Rogers received his, In contrast to Freud, Rogers saw human beings as good and perfectible. He believed they needed only the guidance that was already within themselves, just waiting to be visualized by using non-directive techniques. In other words, he believed that you are, in essence, a God. Just believe in yourself. Today, everybody's told, believe in yourself, believe in yourself. Let me tell you something. You're a sinner. You're faulty. We're depraved. Don't believe in yourself. Believe in Jesus Christ. God, who is perfect and holy and righteous in all his ways, loving and kind and merciful. Believe in God. Trust your Heavenly Father. He has the help you need for your life. In fact, he says, I'll give you a helper. He's called the Holy Spirit. And I'll give you the Word of God to be the roadmap for your life, the manual, the instruction manual for life. All of life's questions that are important are answered within this book. All we have to do is dig. And you'll find the gold for your soul. Not money, but the riches that will change your heart, your mind, your soul, your life. The final one that he talks about is Werner Erhard, who is very much involved, and he's known as a New Age guru. I'm bringing in the New Age, and once again, it gets reestablished of saying, we are God, we are God, we are God. You all remember, if you're as old as I am, Shirley MacLaine had a movie, Out on a Limb. I like there was a book later written, Out on a Broken Limb, and because she stood on the beach saying, the beach of Malibu saying, I am God, I am God, I am God. Surely you're not God. There's only one God. There's only one Son of God. His name is Jesus. So let's discover, just that's a quick little review about psychobabble. Let's discover what God has to say about the soul. So let's study, let's learn. Father, we pray that you speak to us now as we learn about the soul. As you have developed the soul within each and every one of us, we want our soul to be changed by you, to be following in your ways, Jesus, to have peace, to have joy, to have the power of living for you and loving you, and to do what is right always and forever. So, Lord, may you speak to us, may you guide us, and may you bless. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. There are seven keys to loving God with all your soul I'd like to share with you tonight. Key number one, your soul has life. The soul is that which makes a human or animal body alive. The usage of the word soul refers to life in the physical body. This idea is also present in the Old Testament. For example, the soul of a dying person departed at death. We read about this in Genesis chapter 19, verse 20. Lot said, "See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there, and my soul shall live." He didn't want to die in Sodom and Gomorrah as God was bringing judgment upon those perverse, vile, immoral cities who shook their fists at a holy and righteous God. Some people have a hard time with that judgment of God. I don't have a hard time. God knows all things. He knew that their infectious diseases that had developed in that immoral city would be spread to other cities, and thus it was time to deal with it. And they had the opportunity to repent as God sent these angels in there to rescue Lot and his family. And even Lot's wife turned away from God, from the angels, and returned to the city. Her lust for the city over her desires for God. In Genesis chapter 35, verse 18, as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. The prophet Elijah brought a child back to life by stretching himself upon the child three times and praying that God would let the child's soul come back into him, according to 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 19 to 23. So we see that our soul has life. It is the life that is within us. It is our personhood of who we are. Each and every one of us has a different, if you will, personality, soul, that's represented by who we are. We want that personality to be identified with the person of Jesus Christ. Our world wants us to identify with their beliefs and their ideas. In fact, now we've got the whole thing of you don't even know if you're a boy or a girl. This is the most ridiculous thing in the world. Now, next week, I'm going to show you a five-minute video from a doctor, a pediatrician, who's going to talk about this whole mess of this gender identity, and she nails it right on the head. And you really got to be here next Sunday morning to see this five-minute video. It's a powerful, powerful, scientific approach to this foolishness and this perversion of our humanity, of how God created us and who we really are scientifically according to our DNA. Key number two, your soul has a personality. As I shared, the word soul also refers to the inner life of man, the seat of his or her emotions, and the center of human personality. The first use of the word soul in the Old Testament expresses this meaning. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being," or living soul, as it's translated in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. You and I are living souls here. God has given us our soul. He's given us a spirit. The spirit is the life that we have. God wants us to have life and life more abundantly. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants our souls to be fulfilled in him. He wants us to express himself in our personalities to others. Now, the question I have to challenge myself with, and you can challenge yourself with if you so desire, what am I expressing to other people? "Well, I don't know. Life stinks." Are you Eeyore in the Winnie the Pooh? You know, everything is a downer every day, all day. Everything's going to be a tragedy. Our hope is in God. Our God rose from the grave. Our God conquered death. Our God forgives us of all of our sins. Our God says you're going to heaven. You're going to live forever. Our God wants to express his life from our soul, from our personality, in love. "Well, I'm just not that way." Change. What? Change. "But I'm used to being depressed like this every day. I'm used to being an old fuddy-dud. I'm used to being angry all the time. I love to have my little sarcastic snippets against other people." Stop it already. You have the power of Christ in you, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Be obedient and share the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what it's all about. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, righteousness, goodness, and truth. Come on, man, produce the fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. He deposited the seed of the Word of God. You've got to produce it now. It's produced by obedience to the Word of God. I am no longer I who once lived. I now live for Christ. I follow Him, amen? That's the Christian life, my friends. We can't sit there and say, well, you don't understand my situation. I understand this much. You live in a beautiful state called Hawaii. You live in a great country called America. Jobs galore. All we have to do is just go to work and we're blessed. Sometimes I ask myself the question, why was I not born in some land where people are being persecuted on a regular basis or always destitute for food? Man, we need to be the most rejoicing people ever. Is that okay? This means more than being given physical life, the Bible writer, biblical writer, declares that man became a living soul or a person, a human being, one distinct from all other animals. We are on a higher plane. You did not evolve from animals. What a bunch of boulder dash. You say we came from monkeys. You know, my son bought me 23andMe for Father's Day. He said, Dad, why don't you check out our ancestry and all this stuff? Okay, I'll do it, you know. So you spit into a tube and you send it out. You mail it. So I mail it. I just got my results back. Well, which I already knew. My ancestry comes from Northern Europe, okay? Skinner. It's an English name. Skinner comes from England and from Wales and from Scotland, those areas, Ireland. So it's 46% of me is that, okay? Maybe a little bit of German in me. I know I have some Swedish in me from my mom's side, about 23% there. And so it's interesting. I liked it. But then it says that if we trace your ancestry back, which you have to pay for another $110 for, we could trace you back to the Neanderthals some 200,000 years ago. And by the way, the initial forming of mankind came from Africa. Come on, you guys are killing me. What a bunch of garbage. I know where I came from, Adam and Eve. I know where I came from. I came from the lineage of Japheth, because Japheth moved to the north into Europe and those regions, that the lineage of Japheth, that is, which came from Noah, which go back to Adam. It's not very hard to figure out. It's fascinating, I agree, but it's not hard to figure out. And we discover that when we talk about life, we didn't come from monkeys. I don't know why teachers and universities keep telling people you came from monkeys. I don't know. Maybe we're just, you know, the blindness has been removed, right? And to sit there and say that we've evolved from monkeys is just absolutely insane. You need to tell people that. Tell them it's insane. Tell them they've lost their minds. Ask them where's the evidence. Ask them directly, where's the missing link? Get them thinking. And you tell them that God created them and that God loves them and Jesus died for their sins. We've all done wrong. Well, I'm a good person. That's great. But you're not good enough to go to heaven. You've done wrong. Have you ever lied? Well, yeah, okay, you've done wrong. Have you stolen anything? Yeah, I've done that too. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust in your heart? Yeah. Hey, man, we all are sinners. We need Jesus Christ for salvation. Get people to think, folks. Get people to think. You have your own unique personality, which is a wonderful thing. I want your personality to be like my personality. I want you to have the personality that God has given you. But that personality needs to be developing fruit. Amen? The fruit of the Spirit. That's what we must always be developing in our homes, with our children, in our marriages, husband and wife, developing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, you don't understand. My marriage is this, that, and the other. I understand perfectly. You're a sinner. You need to change. Husband, you need to change. Wife, you need to change. I know that because I'm a husband. I need to change. And I've known it from the moment I got saved. I got a lot of baggage. It's called sin baggage. I got to unload it. I need to put on Christ every day. Every day. Sometimes that old flesh takes over, and I have to repent. I have to ask my wife for forgiveness, and I got to get right with God, and I got to get right with her. Amen? There's times I sin against my children as they were growing up. I just sit down with them and say, kids, Dad was wrong. I'm sorry the way I spoke to you. Will you please forgive me? In fact, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would forgive me for my sin of losing my temper, and I ask that you'd please change my heart and my life so that I become a better dad to my children and a better husband to my wife. You know what your children just learned right then and there? The reality of your Christian faith. You have a relationship with God. You're not a perfect man, and you make mistakes, so that as they grow up, they will do the same thing. They're going to make mistakes. They go to God, and God is there to forgive them and to help them and to speak to them and to change them. That's Christianity working within the family, within your heart, within your leadership as a man of the home, as a father, and as a husband. We have this personality that is within us. We need to develop the person of Christ through us. Key number three. First of all, your soul has life. Second of all, your soul has personality. Let's develop it. And thirdly, your soul has emotions and desires. The soul is described as the seat of many emotions and desires. The desire for food, okay, I'm hungry. The desire for love, I'm lonely. How about a longing for God? Is this all that life has to offer? Is this it? There's nothing more than this? Let me tell you, you come to God and God has a whole new, if you will, world for you. Not the world for you, but a whole new life for you. I reached that point in my life at 21 years of age. I thought, is this all there is to life? I've done all the partying. I've done all the immoral things. I'm at this University of Southern California. I got a nice paying job. I'm driving a little sports car. And I'm still not happy. What is wrong with me? What was wrong is I did not have God in my heart. And I tried to fill this empty void with all these things of the world. And I kept ending up empty. It just would go right through. And then you come to Jesus Christ. And you are saved and your life begins to change. It's a phenomenal thing. It's a supernatural thing. All my friends thought I was crazy. My college buddies, my fraternity, frat rats. Darrell, come on, let's go party. Let's go to the clubs. Let's go drinking. Come on, let's go. No, don't want to do that, guys. What is wrong with you, dude? I just don't want to do it anymore. I've got a new love. I've got a new life. You're going to church again? Yeah. Are you in a cult? I even heard that from my dad. Are you in a cult? No, Dad, I'm not in a cult. I'm just going to church. I want to learn the Word of God. I know God has a plan for my life. I don't want to find out what it is. And within a year, I got married to this beautiful woman named Sue. Oh, yes. How great that is. A year later, I got a little boy named Joshua. 7 years later, I got a little daughter named Cammy. Little did I know what God was going to do with my life, as you don't know what God's going to do with your life as you serve Him. But you discover that the life with God that you get is an adventure. It is fun. It is exciting. Oh, yeah, you go through battles and all this different stuff. It's not easy. But you know what? It's a beautiful, incredible adventure. And you just never know how God's going to use your life. He may take you all around the world, across the nation, into people's hearts and lives. And you get to touch their hearts and lives with Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more fulfilling than that. Oh, man. I don't know what life would be like without Jesus. I really don't. I mean, I was one time without Him, but you know, I think about people that lose loved ones, and I go, how hopeless life must be. For me, when I lose a loved one, I know they're saved. I'm going to see them again. We're going to meet up in heaven. It's going to be awesome. And we're going to be glorified. and planet Earth has zero comparison to what we're going to experience in eternity. Man, this is a fallen place, and we got a lot of beautiful things going on here. Nothing compares to what we're going to experience in eternity. Soul has these emotions, a longing for God. In fact, Psalm 63:1 says, "Oh God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water, my soul thirsts." How about the soul also has rejoicing? Psalm 86:4 says, "Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." Also, the soul desires knowledge. Psalm 139:14. Also, we have memory, Lamentations 3:20. It's all part of the soul. Moses wrote to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 27. He said, "But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him." Now listen, "if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." You will seek him with all your heart, with all your soul, you will find God. Experiencing God and knowing God is daily. Having a conversation with him. That's why Paul said, pray without ceasing. It means you're talking to God throughout the day. When you face a situation, you say that little prayer, "Lord, I need help in this or that or the other." Now, I will say there is personal responsibility on our part. You do have to do things. You don't just say, "Okay, God, go ahead. I'll just sit here." No, Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. Ask in prayer, seek, be active and moving forward, and knock, and the door will be open unto thee. So I have to be active. If there's nothing, if you don't do anything, then nothing's going to happen. That's why we have the book of Acts. We're to be people of action. The Bible says you reap what you sow. If you sow to nothing, you reap what? Nothing. But if you sow to the Lord and the work of the kingdom and the things of life that he tells us to do, you're going to reap great benefits. Moses wrote that if we seek him with all our heart, with all our soul, we'll find God. In the New Testament, Mary, the mother of Jesus, proclaimed that her soul magnifies the Lord. Jesus spoke of his soul as being exceedingly sorrowful as he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we see the emotions and the desires of the soul. Key number four, the soul is, your soul, my soul, is unique. Our soul is different from the heart. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 16 declares, "This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your what? Your soul." My heart and my soul, separate but tied together in the work of God's kingdom. He says, you shall be careful to do them. James says, just don't be a hearer of the word of God, but be a doer. Not just a hearer of the word of God, but be a doer of the word of God. So you can come and you can look at the Bible, you can hear Bible study, you can read for yourself, and walk away and say, that was it, I did my reading. No, we need to read, and then we need to apply. Apply the word of God. What did I learn from the Lord today? When you sit down to read your Bible and your devotion, say, Lord, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. I want to do your will today. I want to follow your ways. He'll teach you as you listen to him. And you're going to face situations and you're not going to know what to do. And you say, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your knowledge. And he says, good, I'll give it to you. And it may come through the word of God. It may come through an individual. It may come through the situation. And all of a sudden you recognize that that's what you need to do. This is the best decision. He gives you this wisdom and this knowledge for your life. The Bible declares in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord God, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." Circumcised means to cut away the flesh, to cut away the sinful flesh of your heart. And he says, I'll circumcise your heart, your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. See, we have to repent of our sins. In other words, cut away the old nature and now live in the nature of Jesus Christ. And that comes from the heart, and it comes from your soul, your personality, who you are. You know, it's funny. You know, before I was a Christian, I never talked about Jesus. I never talked about God. I didn't talk about the Bible. All that was so foreign to me. It was like, you got to be kidding me. If I ever used God's name, it was in vain. If I used Jesus, it was like a swear word. But the moment you get saved, something happens, man. Well, we all know what happens. It's something supernatural that all of a sudden the Spirit of God says, don't talk that way now. Don't use his name that way. All of a sudden you recognize this honoring of God, this reverence of Jesus Christ, and also a love, and you want to tell other people about who he is, to testify of him. It's a marvelous work that takes place within our hearts and lives. We find that your soul is unique, separated from the heart, as well as the spirit and the mind. All these are the aspects of who we are. And it's important that we recognize we have to take care of each of these aspects of how God has created us. You have to take care of your body. You can't live on sugar, right? You can't live without sleep, right? You're going to get nutty if you're not sleeping, and grumpy. And you need to eat healthy. Can't be eating. Now, I gotta confess, I like Jack in the Box. I like McDonald's. I like Taco Bell. I like Wendy's. But man, if I keep eating that stuff all the time, I feel miserable. It's like, ugh, I'm a slug. And I'm bloated. I'm like, ugh. Man, you keep drinking all those sodas, you're toast. You know what Diet Coke does to you? A lot of people like diet sodas, right? I love diet sodas, man. It keeps my weight down. You know what it does to your body? It gives you a huge belly. It goes right to your belly. It makes your midsection huge. But it's diet soda. Drink water. It's the best thing for you. Okay? Drink fruit juices. And even those you got to be careful of because there's a lot of sugar in those. But you have to take care of your body. You have to take care of your soul. Many times we are in counseling, and sometimes people are dealing with different aspects of their life, and we talk to them about, okay, the spiritual side of their life. We talk about the soul side of their life. How are you doing? Are you getting enough sleep? Are you enough rest? What do you do for fun? Is life just, you know, you're just a grind, or what's going on? You need to enjoy life. You need to have good fun habits that you partake of and things that you do. Life just can't be a work, 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 work. Why did God say work 6 days and the seventh day rest? Because your body can't take it. You need to rest. You need to rebuild. You need to refresh. You need to worship God and honor God. Amen? You can't keep grinding 7 days a week. Oh, I only need 4 hours sleep. I don't want to be around you, man. You're going to be misery for your wife and for your children, or vice versa. You know, science tells us you need about 7 to 8 hours sleep. And little ones need more sleep. Okay? And don't be feeding them all the sugar. You have one crazy kid. You drive your teachers at school crazy too. They need a good healthy breakfast in the morning. You know, sometimes parents don't make their kids breakfast in the morning. What is wrong with you? This is a gift from God. Take care of your child. They need brain power. They need food. You wonder why they're messing up all the time. They can't think. Give them healthy food. It's very important. Do you love them? Yes. And take care of them. I know. Maybe they'll spank him for some. I don't know. But it's very important that we do that for our children. They have a good, healthy body. They grow up. It's very interesting as we look to our soul, the soul, key number five is your soul is eternal, eternal. Hence the desire, the soul departs at death. Hence the desire among Old Testament saints is to be delivered from Sheol, from the grave. Psalm 16:10 says, thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol. And from Shakat, the pit, Job 33:18, he keeps back his soul from the pit. Thou hast delivered it, my soul, from the pit of corruption. The human soul needs atonement. Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. We're sinful souls. We need the blood of Christ to wash away our sins. Many people are depressed because they haven't experienced the forgiveness of God. Sometimes people condemn themselves and they punish themselves because of their past sins. Or even they punish themselves because of sins that people have perpetrated upon them, thinking, I must be the blame for that. No, you're not. If they sinned against you, they have to own that sin. You don't have to own their sins. We own our own sins. We take our sins to the cross of Christ. And on that cross, our sins are nailed there with him. By his blood, our sins are completely washed away. Do you condemn yourself? Do you make yourself feel guilty all the time? You feel like you really can't enjoy life? Who am I? I'm so unworthy all the time. My dear friend, you're very much loved by God. You're worth everything to him. He died for you. He loves you. He wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to experience his absolute and complete forgiveness for all your sins. No, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done. God does. And there's no sin greater than God's forgiveness. That's why Paul writes, therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Now, if you're not born again, you're still in the flesh, yes, you are condemned. But if you're born again of the Holy Spirit, your sins are completely washed away. God says, though your sins were as scarlet, bright red, he says, I will make you as white as snow. Here's the deal. Receive it. You are forgiven. Don't condemn yourself. Don't punish yourself. Stop it. Believe in the Word of God. Stop believing in your own mind. In yourself. Your sins have been washed away. They've been cast as far to the east as to the west. The Bible says that God remembers them no more. So many times people are going back and they're fishing up their old sins and beating themselves with it. There's a sign there that says, no fishing. Don't go there. It's gone. You are no longer found in yourself. The Bible declares that you are found in Christ. You're found in his righteousness. God looks at you through the righteousness of Christ. You learn from what you've experienced, what you've done wrong, and you try to help others not to do the same. But now you live in victory. The victory is in Christ and what he's done upon the cross and the love and the salvation and the forgiveness he has for you. Let him heal your hurts and heal your heart. Let him heal your soul. Key number six, your soul needs Jesus. Jesus is the great shepherd of our souls. For you are like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus gives us soul lessons. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Let's see the soul. There's three soul lessons I want to bring to your attention. I love the soul lesson. It gives me courage. Matthew 10:27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, Matthew 10:27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Fear God. Reverence God. Don't fear man. Reverence God. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What? Yeah, a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus says, I've come to divide, man. There'll be those that will come to me and those who will reject me. And when they reject me, they'll reject you. Now you have a decision to make. Either you're going to compromise your faith and say, well, I'm going to embrace them and not embrace God, or you're going to embrace God and say, I've got to keep telling you the truth. You need to come to Jesus Christ for salvation. See, it's very important for us to realize that people that are sinners and are rejecting God, we have to keep sharing with them, but it will separate our relationship with them. It's happened to me many times with people. Yes, with family. But you know what? I'm going to love them with the truth of God's salvation. People must repent of their sins. I've come across people that say, well, I have a homosexual son, lesbian daughter, whatever, and I'm just going to love them, and it's okay. God understands where they're at because, you know, they have these issues and they're victims and blah, 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 blah. You need to tell them whether they're heterosexual in sin or homosexual in sin. If you got a child or a son, a teenager, whoever it might be, or even a relative who's living in sexual sin, they're having sex outside of marriage, God understands, you know, I just need to do this, you know, kind of a thing. Hey, he gave us all these hormones, these emotions, so, well, hey, yeah, macho men. No, you're in sin. And I'm here to tell you that you need to repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ. Don't sit there and say, well, my son or my daughter's this, that, or the other. And then you, well, God understands. No, he understands that they're rebelling against him, against his authority. If you love them and you love God, you're going to share with them the love of God and the truth of God and repentance in Christ, in God, that they need to do. You cannot sit there and coddle people and say, well, because they're my son or my daughter. You have to tell them the truth. Yeah, speak the truth in love. I got it. But you have to tell them the truth. Both my kids, as they were growing up, I told them, look, this is the way of sin. This is the way of Jesus. If you go off into sin, you go to hell. Straight up. So I suggest you stay with Jesus Christ. But if you want to go your own way, it'll be a proof of whether or not you're really born again. You said the sinner's prayer, you got baptized as a kid, but the proof, the tree will bear its fruit. And if you bear ungodly fruit and sinful fruit, then you know what? You're probably not born again. You're just a little religious kid. We have a lot of them in the church. And they have this idea, well, I said the sinner's prayer. I got baptized as a kid. I went to Christian school. If you're are not bearing the fruit of a believer in Jesus Christ, you're in sin and you're in danger of judgment. This is Bible. This is Bible. We cannot sit there and compromise our faith because we love our children. I love my kids. But I have to be straight with my kids. I love them. And I have to be truthful with them. I want to love my children to heaven, not to hell. And I have to speak the truth of God's word to them. Our soul needs Jesus. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. See what he says. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Jesus says, look, what are you going to exchange your soul for? "But this guy, he's so cute and he wants to have sex with me outside of marriage. Oh, he's so rich and he says he loves me." Don't you dare mess up with him. Don't you dare. You live for Jesus Christ, you stand your ground, you tell him no way. He may be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Pull the mask off his faith. "Grandma, what big teeth you have." Yeah? You see, it's time for us to wake up. Don't let the culture come into your heart or this church, the Church of Christ. Also, we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Join me over there. Go to Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" Verse 14. "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge of an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The Lord Jesus Christ teaches us that God needs to be God of our life. Not the flesh, not the world, not money, but Jesus Christ needs to be Lord of our lives. We must honor him and serve him. He teaches us. All this is vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You read about that from Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity. You can have everything, but it's still vanity. We're all going to drop dead one day and give an account. Key number 7, the last one, your soul needs to prosper. John prayed that Gaius, in 3 John, verse 2, he prayed that Gaius would prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. God wants us, our souls, to prosper. God wants us to take care of ourselves. God wants us to enjoy life. So the question is, the statement I put down for us, let's prosper our souls. How? First of all, through soul worship. Soul worship from the Psalms. "And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation." You come to church, we have a worship team that leads us in worship. Sing unto the Lord. God inhabits the praises of his people. Psalm 35:9 just told us, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. Psalm 41:4, I said, Lord, be merciful to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. God wants to heal our souls as we go to him, asking him for forgiveness, and then we trust in his cleansing by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now live as a victorious Christian after that. Lord, I don't want to keep repeating this sin over and over again. I want to be living for you. I want you to help change me, and I'm going to do my very best to change. Amen? Now there's something to work with. Psalm 42:1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you. O God, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Psalm 71:23, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul which you have redeemed. I want to encourage you this week to read Psalms 103 and 104, beautiful songs of rejoicing and singing unto the Lord. I need soul worship. I also need soul food. Soul food. Are you ready? Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting what? The soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I want to be converted from a sinner to a saint, from a heathen to a follower of Jesus Christ, from hell going to heaven. Amen. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. My heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who could know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I cannot trust my heart. I trust only in the word of God. This is my authority for life. Not educational systems, not family and friends. The authority of my life is the word of God. My heart is very deceitful. My feelings, my emotions. I go to the word of God. What does it say? Now I have facts for my faith, and I can live accordingly. James 1:21 says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness. In other words, I'm not going to fight against it. I want to receive all of it. And yes, it's going to convict me. Yes, it's going to spank me. Yes, it's going to rebuke me. And it's going to change me, always for the better. Question, have you heard this term soulmates? What about soulmates? I think we're soulmates. I married the wrong person. There must be that soulmate that I really thought I should have married way back when. Les Parrott, in his book, Becoming Soulmates, writes the following. The idea of a soulmate is that for every person, there is another person who is a perfect fit. That's like the end of the rainbow, and there's supposed to be a pot of gold, right? And if you marry anyone other than this soulmate, you will never be happy. This idea of soulmates goes way back to the teachings of Plato in the 3rd century. But does the Bible say anything about soulmates? Fantastic and romantic as it is, having a soulmate is not a biblical idea. For centuries, people have been using the soulmate idea as grounds to break up and even divorce. A person becomes unhappy in a relationship, then claims they're obviously not with the quote-unquote one and should therefore break up. At that point, they feel they can justify the search for their true soulmate. Sorry, people. But that's nothing more than an excuse. A pretty blatantly unbiblical one, too. If you are married, the person you are married to is your soulmate. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Amen. Now, for Christians, husbands, live for Jesus Christ. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Spoil her. Love her, bless her, cherish her, value her, encourage her, sacrifice for her, And all God's men said, ah, come on.
Amen.
Let's get off our duffs and let's get going, man. Amen? This is a calling of Christ. That's from a woman. Preach. We can stay another hour, Pastor. Keep it going. Don't get to us women, though. Yeah. Wives, you're to love your husbands. To be a suitable helper for them. Encourage your husbands. Respect your husbands. Bless your husbands. Thank your husbands for the things he's doing for you. Let's start developing the line of love between each other. The husband grows closer to God through the word of God and the love of Christ. And Christ's love is coming out of his heart. He's going like this. The wife does the same thing. She's going like this. What happens in the marriage relationship? It's all drawn together. Simple as that. But sometimes I get into counseling and well, she's this and she's that. She's the other. And he's doing this and not that. So I grab that guy and I say, hey, look it. Are you living for Jesus Christ? Well, I could do better. Then do it. Get into the Word of God. Live for Christ. Change your life. Start producing the fruit of the Spirit for your wife. Dear lady, I'm kinder with ladies. You do the same. Because that's the Christian life. That's what we're to do. Each of them will then grow closer to God, know God's love, and express the love of God. Yeah, but you don't know what it's like, what he's done to me or what she's done to me. Hey, we've all done a lot of things to each other, okay? Bible says we're to forgive. How can your Heavenly Father forgive you if you don't forgive others? If you know you've done things wrong to your spouse, go to them and say, honey, God has convicted me. I've done this, 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 and this. And I am so sorry before God, and I ask for your forgiveness. Will you please forgive me? She may say, well, let me think about it. I've heard you say I'm sorry a million times. You keep doing the same thing over and over again. This time, I'm not going to do it over again because God has shown me it is dead wrong. And I'm going to change. And you start to change. And she'll watch you change. And he'll watch you change. And then as you see the change, you encourage and you compliment and say, don't sit there and say, it's about time. Get out of here. All right, I better finish up because we've got to have communion. Mark 10:7-9 declares, a man will leave his father. Jesus said, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Life is simple, folks. Live for Jesus Christ. Stop being selfish. Stop being egotistical. Stop being conceited. Stop living for self. Do everything to express the love of Christ to your spouse. Because you live for God first to please his heart. And as you do that, you're going to please the heart of God. What if my spouse doesn't respond? It doesn't matter. You keep living for Jesus. Keep living for Jesus. He'll take care of business. God does a lot better job on your spouse than you can do on your spouse. Let God work on him or her. You just keep loving them and blessing them and encouraging them in the faith. Amen. Husband and wife are united, one flesh, no longer two but one, and joined together. The last thing I want to share with you is we need to be soul winners. Amen. Acts 2:41, and those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to the church. James 5:19-20 says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. I'll conclude with this, soul satisfaction. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When John said, I want to I hope, guys, that your soul will prosper. It has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with character. So don't let these health and wealth preachers teach you that it's about money. They're liars. They're covetous liars. It's all about the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit being developed within your soul. That's what it's all about. Let's stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're going to have communion at this time, and we thank you for the soul that you have given us. We want to develop our souls according to the life of Christ to produce the fruit of the Spirit, the love of God, and to worship you, to honor you from our souls, from our personhood. And so, Lord, we come to you right now in humility and just people that know that we all need to change daily. We're not perfect. We're all sinners, and we want you to change our hearts and our lives. We all have our things that we do, and we want to be more like you, Lord. And before we partake of communion, if you're not saved, I want to give that opportunity of salvation to you right now. If you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ, ask him to save your soul, give you eternal life, to forgive your sins. You want to surrender your heart to him, to be born again of the Holy Spirit, then please raise your hand. Anybody here need to get saved, raise your hand. Anybody here? I want to make sure. Father, we love you and we thank you for this time of communion, and may you bless this communion time. We want to give you thanks and praise and honor you as we celebrate your love and your life, Jesus, your death and your resurrection and eternal life that you've granted us. In Jesus' name we pray. And we all said, amen.